me remind you that service this Tuesday night at 7:30. Tuesday night, not Wednesday. Tuesday night at 7:30. Brother Bill Clark is going to be here, and his wife Evelyn. Brother Bill's a missionary, worldwide missionary, and we're so blessed and privileged to have him with us. I hope someday, there's so many men you'd like to support and have a hand in their ministry. This is one man I feel so strongly about. All of them. Brother Walter, I'd love to be able to support Brother Walter and others. But, I have special affection for Brother Bill. And we're going to try to take up another offering tonight, try to get some more to meet his expenses while he's here. So after I read this and lead us in prayer, I'll ask Brother Stan and Brother Henry to take up the offering again, please. Okay, 1 John chapter 1. I have several prayer requests also. I want to continue to remember that young couple down in Brother Donnie's church and some folks in our midst, Ruth, Wendy, Jenny Williams has requested prayer for her grandmother who's in the hospital and seriously ill, so we'll try to remember those. I'm going to read several verses of scripture here. I didn't know where to stop. All of it is so, these chapter divisions are unfortunate. These are man-made. And chapter 2, it's a letter. John wrote a letter, a long letter, to these folks. And there's really no place to stop. Certainly not at chapter 2 there. But let's read. I'm going to read all the way through from chapter 1, all the way through chapter 2, down to about verse 20. So, and listen very carefully to the words of this epistle. May the Lord bless the reading. This is such an important part of worship. This is worship. We're looking at God's Word here. May He bless it to our hearts and our understanding. John says, "That for Him which was from the beginning, which or who we have heard, who we have seen with our eyes, who we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we've seen Him, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And that, or He which we have seen, whom we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Remember that word, that verse right there. Remember that. "Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light," or understanding, revelation. God is light. Where God is, there's light, including right here. God is light, and in Him, if you're in Him, there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, or know not the truth. But if we walk in the light, what is the light? He just said it was God, didn't he? We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. It is all vitally connected. Fellowship with the body, with the head.
one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth, that's Christ, is not in us. The Spirit of truth. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His Word is not in us. It does not dwell in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a representative, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the accepted. He is the propitiation, the one who does away with our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, that shouldn't be clarified. That's talking about it, people other than the Jews. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments or His word, His precept. We keep it to heart, lay it to heart, bind it about our neck. He that saith, I know Him, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. The truth's not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him, and that's what it is to be a Christian, abiding in Christ, ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you. This is no new thing. But an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Love, love, love. Love for God, love for your neighbor. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, because Christ came and He said, a new commandment I give unto you, in John 14. That you love one another as I've loved you. And this thing is true in Him. It's true. It's in Him and in you, if you're in Him. Because the darkness is past. God, He said in one place, has shed abroad His love. This light filled you, if indeed you are in God. True light, the true light now shineth. He that saith he's in the light, verse 9, and hates his brother, that can take many forms, hate. He's in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother, abideth in, truly, with a fervent love, like Peter said. And there's no occasion of stumbling in him. He's not going to fall. No scandal. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not where he's going, or what he's doing, or who he is, because darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, young believers, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, mature believers, because you've known Him. You know Him. Him that was from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Remember, he said over in one place, this is that overcomes the world, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, that is consumed with it, taken by it, the love of the Father is not in him or her. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world passes away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. Time is short. They, some, went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out. Some people have fallen away, that they might be made manifest, showing us that they were not all of us, showing us the danger here that we face. But you have an unction from the Holy One, Holy Spirit, and you know all things. What's all things? What are you talking about? Know all things. We have the mind of Christ, he said there in 1 Corinthians 2. He that is spiritual discerneth all things. What are all things? In Christ is all and in all. And that's the unction of the Holy Spirit, and that's the things that he reveals. All things. Did you notice the similarity of that in what we studied this morning in 1 Peter? It was real similar, wasn't it, Henry? Talking about the lust of this world, after this world, and how it passes away, and how he exhorts us to abstain from it, follow after Christ, fellowship with him. Well, that's a tremendous portion of Scripture. Hope the Lord will bless it.
Let's bow for prayer.
Okay, turn with me to John chapter 17. I have thoroughly enjoyed my study, personally, from John 13 on through now to John 17. I just don't know when I've been more blessed. And I feel like the Lord has been blessing these messages on Sunday night. This may be my favorite service that we partake in. Sunday night seems to be a little more intimate, and things we've been studying, the Lord seems to have been blessing them. He certainly has blessed them to my heart, and I hope to you as well. And once again, let me remind you of the magnitude and the solemnity, the seriousness of this portion of Scripture that we're about to look into. This is the Lord's Prayer. And as I was trying to pray a while ago, when I prayed in study and prayed this morning, that we would, our attention would be riveted. The Lord would keep us from dullness of hearing and so forth. And our attention will be riveted on this most important passage of Scripture. And I kind of thought about this when I was preparing. I hope we can watch with him just 1 hour. 1 hour as we look into this prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is his great high priestly prayer for the people of God. This is the Son of God speaking to God the Father, and he's speaking on our behalf. He's talking about us. He has our names on his heart and his mind. And the importance of this prayer is infinite and eternal. Salvation of all believers from eternity past to eternity future depends upon the success of this prayer. That's how important this prayer is. This is that prayer. The high priestly prayer. That's how great, how important, and how serious this passage of Scripture is, and a lifetime study of this one portion wouldn't suffice to bring all of it out of there. Every single word is important. As I began to look at this, it just grew and grew and grew. And I want to do it briefly, though. I want to go through this briefly. I don't want to lose the spirit of this, if you'll help us. I don't want to lose the spirit in which this was prayed. Because you can give a dissertation, a discourse, and go into things very carefully and lose the spirit of it. You know what I'm saying? I know you've heard, I've preached that way. You've heard me preach that way. I've heard others preach that way. But God help us to enter into the spirit of this. Now let's look at verse 1. Last week we looked at why he prayed. I thought it was profitable. And now here it is. He says, it's written here, these words spake Jesus. These words. What words? Well, look back up at verse 33. Now, he's talking about everything that he said from chapter 13 on. We've been looking at it for how many weeks now? Everything that he'd been saying. Those words he spoke, and now he's about to pray after that message to his disciples. But chiefly, I want you to look at this one verse of Scripture here in verse 33 of chapter 16. Christ said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In other words, the culmination of it all, the summary of everything I've been saying is, your peace is in me. Your hope, your comfort, your assurance, your salvation lies with me. And you remember he kept saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I go to the Father and your Father. I go, I'm going to do this. And now he says, I'm going to pray for you. It's in me. Me. I'm going to do something for you. In the world, he says, though you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Violet, be of good cheer. Why? Why should you? Christ said, I've overcome the world. I know what you're feeling, Violet Bird. I know. You haven't gone through what he's gone through. He knows. And anybody else. I know. We have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In all points, it said he was tempted, like as we are. Yet, and this is our hope, without sin, he overcame it. He says, I've successfully mastered and conquered this world. You won't. It'll take you down, like old Peter on that water. You walk a little while, and then you go down. And you walk up, and you're down. Up, and you're down. I walk over it. I mastered it. All of its temptations, trials, demons, and devils, I've successfully fulfilled all righteousness for you. And that's your hope. So be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And listen to what I'm about to pray. These words spake Jesus. And lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, like I said, every word is important here. And it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, you remember the publican in the temple would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. Remember? The Pharisee did. I thank you, God. Praise Jesus. You see him now today doing that. An old sinner doesn't do that. Oh, no. Sinner comes like old Mephibosheth this morning. Won't look up. You know, Lord, please. Help me. Mercy. This man can look right in the eye of God Almighty. He can walk up to the throne of God himself and look him in the eye. Lifted up his eyes to heaven. Can look God eye to eye and live. No man can see God and live. This man did. He's walking up. One day he can walk up right up to the throne of God himself and take the book out of his hand and say, here, let me read that. And read those names and then sit down right beside the Father. This man. That tells me he's more than a man. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, look at it, and said, he prayed this out loud. Like we looked at last week, he did it for our benefit. Let me say this very briefly, a brief note here. Prayer, listen to what I'm about to say. I got this from Thomas Manton. It's very good. Prayer, more than anything, is a groaning and an attitude of the heart. That's what prayer is more than anything. Remember, he said in one place that the Spirit must go to the Father for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So it's more an attitude of the heart and the Spirit more than anything. That's what prayer is. But speech, and if any of you pray out loud, pray for your family, lead in prayer here, you can enter into this. Speech gives vent to the heart. It's the vent. With heart man believeth unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made. Peter said, or who was it, said, we can't help but but tell the things we've seen and heard. Can't help it. It comes out. It's like David said, my heart is indicting the good matter. I'm bubbling up. I've got to get it out. And speech is the vent for the heart. And listen to this. He said this. This is a good thought. Words are also a boundary to the mind and to fix the thoughts. Have you ever tried to pray silently? This is a good point here. I think it bears dwelling on. You ever try to pray silently? You can't get thoughts together. You're just kind of rambling and thoughts coming here and there. Speak it out. It's a boundary. Does that make sense to you? It binds your thoughts because you're thinking about what you're going to say. Sometimes it's good like that. Go ahead and speak out loud to the Lord in privacy. But Christ Himself spoke out loud and said, Father. Stop right there a minute. Father, Terry, that word alone gives me tremendous comfort. That the man that walked this earth and said all these things so comfortably and peacefully to me and to you and to his disciples, he's praying to God Almighty, and he says, Father, Dad, you reckon he's going to be heard? Oh, yeah. Anything my daughter asked me, practically, I'm going to give it to her. And this man is getting ready to pray to the holy God in heaven, and he calls him Father. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and he's calling God his Father. My case is pretty good in his hands, isn't it? He's pretty safe. Pretty safe. Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. The moment, the event for which all time and eternity has revolved around. You know, we measure time by this, don't we? B.C., before Christ, A.D., after, no, in the year of, in the year of our Lord. He's not dead. He rose. But time revolves around this man and what he did. Any truth to it? Oh, yes. The center of the universe. This right here, what he's about to do, is the center of the universe. Barbara, the sun is about to rise. The sun, S-O-N, is about to rise. He's about to be lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all the men, all of my elect, all the saved, to myself. That's what God did there in Ephesians 1. He wrapped this whole thing up in Christ. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And then he's put down in the grave, taking sin with him, and then he's lifted up again in resurrection. Sit at the right hand of God, and we're seated with him in the heavenlies. Sun's rising. The sun's about to rise here, Terry. And the time and eternity revolves around this event. Look what he says. The hour has come. The hour is come. Another place he said, what shall I ask the Father to deliver me from this hour? No. For this is why I came. The hour is come. Father, glorify thy Son. Glorify thy Son. Oh, how different our thoughts are than God's thoughts and our ways than His ways. If we were going to exalt our children, how would we do it? We would lavish things upon them. We would do everything in our power to give them a good education and to make sure they were successful in this life and no pain. We wouldn't let them suffer any. We'd make them grow up healthy and strong and lively and so forth. How does God exalt His Son?
Kills Him.
He puts Him on a cross and turns Him into a bloody mess. His thoughts aren't our thoughts, are they? His ways are not our way. Well, how in the world could that exalt the Son? How could God glorify and exalt His Son by killing Him, by making Him a bloody sacrifice? Because God said, without shedding the blood, there's no remission of sin. He said, the soul that sinneth must surely die. So, by lifting up His Son, by crucifying Him, the only way, by shedding His blood, by making His soul an offering for sin, by Christ being God's Lamb,
His bloody sacrifice once offered
for the remission of sin,
to bear the sins of many, God
now is able to be just and the justifier of all them that come to Him.
Now we see His greatest glory. The glory of the Son and His obedience, even unto death, the death of the cross. It glorifies Him and His life, His death, and His resurrection. He has power. He said, no man takes my life from me. He laid His life down. The glory of the Son is seen when He's hanging there on that cross. No man has ever been able to do this. Hanging there on that cross, He said, Father, He did it again. Into Thy hands I commit my spirit. He laid His life down. Who could do that? That's glory. That glorifies the Son. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down of myself. And that's the reason God said, I've given Him a name which is above every name. And then when He arose, death had no
claim on Him either. Couldn't hold Him. It's impossible that my Holy One should suffer corruption, David said.
He arose from it.
And when it was time, when it was all over, 3 days later, He took off that grave cloth, that napkin, wiped the dust off of His body, the mildew. Walked out of that tomb. Who can do that but God Almighty?
He walked into the body, into a baby, walked into that body. When it was time to die, He walked out of it. Then 3 days later, He walked back into it. Then He walked into heaven. This is the greatest glory I've ever known to man. The glory of the Son of God Himself. And He says, Father, glorify Thy Son and what's about to take place. Now remember, He's saying all this for our benefit. Glorify Thy Son, why? And this is the reason
the Father always answers His prayers. That Thy Son may be able to glorify You too.
That's what I want to do this for. That Thy Son may glorify Thee too. By showing the world the most glorious attributes of God Almighty. The full revelation of the person, the character of God. Mercy. Remember? Go back to Moses, remember? Lord, show me Your glory. He'd seen so many things, and finally the Lord said, okay.
I'm going to cause My goodness to pass before You.
Show You how good I am, the rotten, rebellious, wretched. Go through and look at the children of Israel, how they rebelled against God and all His kindness. Just look at it. That's us. That's us all of our lifetime. What did God do for them? Oh, He was good to them. Constantly, wasn't He? Constantly. Continuously. Eternally good to them. And that's us. I'm going to make My goodness pass. More than that, I'm going to declare the name of the Lord to you. Who's that?
The Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody's going to come to this earth and declare the Father to you, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And I'm going to be merciful and be gracious.
And all of that, the glory of the Father was seen at Calvary. All of His character is seen at Calvary. His holiness, His justice, His love, His mercy, His grace. Stay with me, please. Stay with me. All seen at Calvary. All of it seen at Calvary. Look back at chapter 12 with me. Look back at chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12. Verse 27. John 12, verse 27. Remember when Christ prayed, did, now is My soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying,
I've done it. I've both glorified it. And I'm going to do it again.
I've glorified it. He did it in the past, Henry. Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was the glorified Son from the very beginning. He said, I've glorified it before, and I'm really going to glorify it now. When He raised you up. Raise you up. I look back at the text again. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father,
The hour is come. Glorify thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. That word as there means since. Father, glorify me and thee. Since you have given me all power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me or him. This is the two things here I want you to notice. The place that God gave him. God made him Lord and ruler. He said, you've given me power over all flesh. God has made this same Jesus whom we've crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord. He's got all power over all flesh. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. I've got it all. Keys of heaven and hell. Keys of death and hell. I've got it. Everything is in my hands. God's placed all things in his hands. He's Lord. He's ruler. Authority over all flesh. And the Father gave him a work to do too. Gave him a work to do.
To secure the eternal salvation of all of the people that he gave him.
Now listen to this. Bear with me here. Stay with me. The Father, in his eternal, all-wise, merciful, gracious counsel, long time ago, before this whole thing was ever even a thought, God planned and appointed his Son to save a portion of the human race. Now, he planned this whole thing, how it was going to be, how it was going to happen. And he appointed his Son to be the Savior of a portion of the human race, to bring to glory and bringing many sons, like he said over in Hebrews, many sons to glory. He gave the names of certain individuals sitting right here in this congregation to the Lord Jesus. Years ago, Charles Ross, your name was spoken in the council halls of eternity. It was. And written in a book. And he gave that all to Christ and said, now, son, you got to go down there and bring him home. Else he ain't going to make it. You're in good hands. In good hands. Bring him home. These elect, as many as God chose and placed in Christ, were given to Christ. God the Father said, I choose this one, I choose that one. It's his prerogative. He's going to make them. He can take them or break them, right? Make a vessel unto honor, a vessel unto disease. It's his. It's his creation. Do what he wants to. Now, he, in the eternity past, he said, I'm going to choose Stan Anderson. There might have been some argument there, Stan. Wait a minute, what do you need with that old guy? No, I'm going to choose Stan Anderson. Came hard to say my name. I'm going to choose Nancy Parks. I'm going to choose Charles Ross. And all these people, he named them. How long did this take? I don't know. Didn't matter. Time is of no essence with God. And now he says, now, he put them all in a book, closed that book, sealed it up, and the Son committed them to memory. Every one of them, in his heart. And the Father says, now, you go down there and you do what's necessary to bring them all home. Got to do it all. Got to fulfill it all. To give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. That's what they're saying in it. That's what they're saying. Father, you've given me all power over all flesh that I should give eternal life, that I should accomplish this job you sent me to do. Bring them all home. Father, do it. You planned it. Here I am, getting ready to go to the cross. Do it, just like you've said. You remember back there, he said, I've done it. And I'll finish it. I'll do it. And like the rest of the human race, we were all dead in trespass and sin, guilty, vile, depraved, unable, unwilling, incapable of thinking, feeling, choosing, acting, enjoying, communing with the Holy God.
If ever anybody is going to be saved, they must have eternal life given to them. They must be
given
to the Son by the Father in that plan a long time ago.
You say, well, how do I know? Well, what if I wasn't given to Him? You seeking Him? Do you want Him? You want to be there? You're in it. I can't understand. I can't reconcile. That doesn't gel with me. Well, you're not God. You're not God. If you were God, you'd understand it. It'd be very clear. Very clear. The thing to do is just believe it, right? Don't try to figure it out. Just believe it. Given to the Son. So Christ is saying here, for our benefit, because remember,
He knows all things. All things are already done before. He knows it all.
He doesn't have to say all this. He knows who are His. He knows they're going to be saved. He said, it's saying this for you, Roberta Sowell. So you'll take comfort. Father, I must have all power to do this. I must have the power of God.
That's the reason, Rick, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Only God can give life. Only God can forgive sin. And if Christ's going to come down here and make all the claims that He made, He got to be God, doesn't it? He says, God, as You've given me power, just like You've got, I'm going to give eternal life to Him. You got it? You're mine. I and the Father are one. Do it. I will. It's done. On the cross, it's finished. It's finished. Well, look here at verse 3. I want to dwell here a little while. He says, this is life eternal. This is life eternal. You interested? Are you interested? I don't care. Never mind what these soul winners say. Never mind what any preacher says. Never mind what Through the Bible Radio says or whatever. No, never mind. Blot it out of our minds and our hearts. Let's come here without any preconceived notions of religion, without denominational beliefs, church, covenants, whatever. Get it out of there, okay? Let's start right here. Son of God Himself is speaking right here to the Father. They're discussing, they're saying, this is eternal life. Look at it, verse 3. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Well, He's saying right here, and if you're interested, He's saying right here, this is what it is to be saved. This is it. This is what it is to be a Christian, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom God sent. And this is where our English language does us terrible injustice. Now stay with me here. We're going to do a little Greek lesson. All right? I'm not really high on this or in favor of this, but it's necessary right here, okay?
Gather yourselves. Turn back with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. It's necessary that we know what He means by know,
right? That's the key to that whole verse, isn't it? This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou sent. That's the key word. That's the key. That unlocks this whole
verse here. Know. What does He mean by know? Know about Him?
Believe that He
came, died, buried, rose again?
That? Know the facts? Is that what He meant? No. No, that's not what He meant. Look back here at John chapter 9. It's like I said, this is where our English language does us a terrible injustice because it doesn't use the same word over and over in the Scriptures in the original. No, it's quite different when He says no in various places. There are two words for the word no. Two words here in this passage, these two passages of Scripture. One is, now this is profitable, this is necessary. One is the word edo, which means to see, to be aware, to consider, to have knowledge of. Like, I know that flower is pink. Edo.
I know that's pink.
I have knowledge. I understand that. I recognize the fact of the matter. I know that it is such and such a time. I know that my name is and so forth. I know. I have that knowledge. There's another word called ginosko. Ginosko, a Greek word, which means to feel, to perceive. receive in the inner being, to be resolved after. Intimate union and acquaintance with. Quite different, isn't it? Now let me show you this in the Scripture. John 9, you remember we preached on this, the man who was born blind and had his eyes open. Look at verse 12 with me, John chapter 9. After he was healed, they kept asking him questions. They said unto him, "Where is this man that healed you?" He said, "I know not."
Edom.
Look at verse 19. And they came and asked his parents and said, "Is this your son? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know, Edom, we know this. We know he's our son. He was born blind. We know this." Verse 24. Then they called the man that was blind again and said, "Now come on now, give God the praise. We know, we understand that this man is just a sinner." And verse 25, and the man answered and said, "Whether he is sinner or no, I know
not." Edo,
I don't know, I don't really understand it or not. Well, look at verse 29 with me. "Now we know," Edo, same word, "we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fella, we know," same word, "not from whence he is." We don't know where he comes from. Verse 31. "Now we know," we understand, same word, "that God heareth not sinners. Does any man be a worshiper of God, he doeth his will, him he heareth." All right? That's the same word
all the way through that a chapter.
Now look at chapter 10 with me. Look at chapter 10, verse 14. Christ said, "I am the good shepherd, and
ginosko." The word changes right there. You look her up. "I am intimately acquainted with and feel and have in my inner being my sheep,
and am known
of mine." Same word.
Oh, it's entirely different. And the word in John 17:3 is, "This is life eternal, that they might ginosko," feel, have in their inner being, be intimately acquainted with
God, abiding in Him, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, that opens a whole new light on this thing, doesn't it? It's not just facts. Now listen, knowing God in Christ does involve the intellect. We're an intellectual being. We are a mind. We're not an animal. We have a mind. We have an understanding, yet it doesn't stop there. Remember when Paul said, the love of God which passes knowledge? But it becomes a heart and a soul awareness and a consuming in your inner being. You can't really explain it unless you know it. You know what? It's like Adam, the Scripture says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. What does that mean? Well, Adam walked up to Eve and said, "How you do, Eve? Glad to meet you. My name's Adam. Your name's Eve." And they had a child. No. "You're Eve, aren't you?" "Okay. I understand that." No. They got together in that marriage bond. But the two became what? One flesh. One flesh. And what God joined asunder, no man can put asunder. Adam knew his wife as a personal union and communion. And like that blind man back there in chapter 9, he said, "One thing I know, Edo, that where I was blind, and now I see." That ain't enough. That's not enough. I used to use that wrongly. I used to use that. "Well, I don't know much, but I know I'm a sinner." That's not enough. Everybody admit to that a little bit. It's not enough. You want to meet Christ. Yes, you do. You got to come to know God in His Son. Christ said to that blind man, after the blind man said that, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God, though?" "Yeah, I know your eyes are healed." He was standing in the presence of the one that healed him. He didn't know who he was. You know, he knew he was blind, and now he saw, but he didn't know the Son of God. And Christ said, "Do you know the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God?" The man might have said, "Sure, everybody believes in the coming Christ." "Yeah." No. That's not what he said, because he was seeking. He said, "Who is it?"
that I might believe on Him, that I might see Him, that I might know Him, and come to Him. Tell me who He is. And then He opened that boy's eyes. This was me. This is a picture of me. Remember the blind man that was healed in another place? He says his eyes were open. He saw men walking as trees. And then later on, the Lord came and really opened his eyes. That was me. I had an understanding of some facts. I could argue doctrine and so forth. That is not salvation. I mean, that's a start. But you've got to come to know the living God and His Son. You see Him. Christ said to that man, "Thou hast both seen Him and you're hearing His voice." And what did the man do? Lord. Saved. Lord, I believe, and worshiped Him. Salvation, listen to this. Salvation is not a concept. It's a relationship. You can write that down. Quote of the week. Salvation is not a concept. It's a relationship. Read, we went through it in John 14. He that abideth in me, abideth in me. Does that sound like a mere intellectual acknowledgement of facts?
Knowing and believing some things is necessary, yes, but salvation is seeing the glory of God. Where? In Calvinism? No, in the face of Jesus Christ. They say, "Well, we can't see Him. We've never seen Him." Yeah, you do. Now, I take issue with that. They say, "Well, you're getting into some kind of mystical experience." Well, call it what you want to, but the Son of God came into my life. Know you not your own selves, so that Christ is actually in you? I mean, the person, the Spirit of Christ. Any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of God's. Now, listen. This is the reason. It's going to get hard here for a second. And then we'll comfort you. This is the reason so many people are deceived. People claim to love, worship, follow, cling to, be enamored with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are evidences of salvation. Clear, undeniable evidences. I mean, love, follow, trusting, clinging to, looking to... disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Longing, winning, oh, that I might win Christ. Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Not just in word only, but in power. His person in me. These are evidences of salvation. Really and truly following a person. And somebody that claims that, yet they may or may not be here to worship Him? That person may or may not love His people. That person may or may not serve Him who lived and died such a for them. No such thing. No such thing. There's no such thing as a half-hearted disciple. No. You remember they kept coming to Christ. They kept coming to Christ. "Well, we'll be a follower of yours, but let me first go see about some land." No. Sell what you have and follow me. "Well, Lord, I've got to bury my father." Now, surely you'll... No. Sounded like he was being hard, didn't it? No. "Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me." Right? "Let the world have this world and everything and everybody in it. You follow me." Christ said. You must believe in one God. Yes. Holy, sovereign, omnipotent, the true God, he said there. You must believe in one Christ, one way, one truth, one gospel, one life. You must believe in one gospel, the record. You must believe the record. But this saving knowledge is a deep, abiding love, understanding, affectionate relationship with the living God and His Son. Yes, it is. Now listen. Let me comfort you a little bit here now that I'm maybe depressed you a little bit. You're looking within, maybe. But let me say this, though. Unless you know what I'm talking about right now, you probably don't know who I'm talking about. But there are different degrees in this relationship. There are different degrees, yes. Just like let me take marriage, for example. When Mindy and I were first married, we didn't know much about one another, but we loved one another. Oh, yes, we did. We loved one another. But now, we know all about one another. Our love has grown. At first, like I've confessed to all of you here, that I treated her poorly. Still do, but I hope better. But at first, you know, young, foolish, not knowing much about marriage or love, and I just didn't act much like a husband. Stan, were you guilty? Yeah, you're guilty. Didn't act much like a husband. And there's degrees in this thing of the relationship of a believer with his Lord. At first, he might not act much like a believer. But it's going to grow. It's got to, if it's there. That's what you read, didn't you? Over there. Faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. He said there in Philippians 1, he that hath begun a good work in you, he'll finish it. He's conforming. Yes, he is, to the image of Christ. But nevertheless, there are different degrees, yes. But nevertheless, the relationship, the love is there. It's there. It's got to be there or we're deceiving ourselves. Now, I want you to turn with me to three passages of Scripture and I'll quit, okay? I haven't been that long. I've been very short, as a matter of fact. Three passages of Scripture. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, our Lord just said, to his Father. He just explained salvation to us to hear. He and the Father in agreement say, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, abide in thee, love thee, become intimately acquainted with, and knowledgeable of, and understand, and live in the pursuit of thee, the only true God. Not little gods here, little gods, but thee, one God, and me. Who reveals thee to them. Me. Might know me. I dwelling in them and they in me. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 with me. And that he died for all. That Christ died for all. That is Jew and Gentile. Rich and poor. Young and old. He did this that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Did you get that? He died for them that they which live as a result of his death, those that really have eternal life living, should not live unto themselves, for themselves, in themselves, but unto him. Which died for them, or in him, for him. Yes. 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 This is what this is saying. Galatians chapter 2. Look over at Galatians chapter 2. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. That is a relationship. Gnosko. Communion with. Intimate acquaintance with. Galatians chapter 2, and like I said, I know it's there's degrees of it, but the principle is there of discipleship, of following him. Verse 20, Paul said this, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. I'm living. Yet not I. I died. Remember when he said, I died? That's more than spiritual, too. That's more than in a justifying sense. I died, me and my died. But Christ liveth in me now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, look at this, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's not fool ourselves, okay? Let's don't do it. I'm taking my heart and my soul and my life
right here in front of this scripture. Let's all do that, okay? Right here. Let's bare our souls to the God Almighty right here in front of these scriptures. Say, Lord, is this me? Can you do that? That'd be a good thing to do with it. One more scripture. Rick read this back in the study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. He says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Now look. Who died for us?
Why did he do that? That whether we wake, or that is, that whether we are living, or whether we sleep, or have died, he died for us that we should live together with him. He's not just talking about eternally. In the end. You know what it says there? Whether we're living here.
Didn't Paul say that? For me to live is what? Christ. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him. It makes no difference. Whether I'm dead or alive. I'm in Christ, walking with Christ. That's got to be there. It's got to be so. Whether dead or alive, we're living with him, right? New master, new rules. Under his rule. Not me. Him. Him. Living in him. Spiritual life, eternal life, consists in knowing, living on, having communion with, enjoying. That's an evidence of it. Communion and joining with the triune God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, give me a job to do and men in my hands, that I should give eternal life to as many as you gave me. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. And I've come to reveal the Father in them. Like Paul said, he revealed his Son in me. And the true God and Jesus Christ, me, whom thou hast sent. Well, I hope that's been somewhat helpful. I hope it's not confusing. I hope it should be pretty clear, I believe, if your heart and your mind is open and receptive to the Word. Let's sing a hymn in closing.